Welcome to the YA Podcast. Lean in as we dive into the practicals of life with Jesus as spirit-filled young adults. Hello and welcome to the podcast again. Thank you all for tuning in. So it is me, Samuel Adebajo, and who else is here?
Matthew Clayton
and Samuel, the new team.
What a combo, man. As Josiah Meione would say, a wombo combo.
Wombo combo in the words of Josiah Meione, the philosopher.
Yes, he's a good man.
Yeah.
Sam, what are we doing today?
I think we're doing a bit of a Bible chat today.
It's a good time.
I'm pretty keen for it. Okay. Thomas has given us the reins for today. Bad decision. Nah, joke. I'm sure it's going to be amazing. So we've been stewing on this and praying on this and everything. But like before we get started, what has God really been highlighting to you in scripture recently, Matthew, that you think
about?
Is cool?
Am just I allowed?
Anything.
Just anything. Oh, to be honest, my favorite verse at the moment has been, it's end of, I think, of 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah.
It says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. That's been encouragement to me. It's been good. In exams, I'm like, Lord, I need the encouragement of the Lord. Man, what about you, bro? That.
I'm reading Matthew at the moment.
It's a good book.
I'm reading about you.
I wrote that book.
Just yeah. great book. I'm just like, it's just cool. To be honest, I can't think of specific ones, but just really cool to just see the way Jesus fulfills like Old Testament prophecies and stuff like that, and how like many there are as well. That's an awesome thing to see. So
it's good.
Yeah. Jesus being like the fulfillment of everything that he said. So it's awesome.
It's a good time.
But yeah, no, today we are continuing the discussion on identity in Christ, which we've been discussing about this season. And today we really want to hone in on pride.
Okay.
Everyone's got a little bit of it, let's admit it. But yeah, we're going to do a little mini word study on pride as well.
Mm.
So I guess firstly, what would you say pride is, Matthew?
I feel like we're going to give some scripture.
Yes.
Before I'll give a definition,
yeah.
I feel like a couple of Proverbs don't always hurt.
Yeah, they absolutely. Give,
Proverbs has a bit to say on pride with a capital P. they're good. So, and they're ones that we all know, but it's, you know, Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble there is wisdom.
Mm.
18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is prideful, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 29:23, you've got one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly or humble of spirit will obtain honor.
Mm. And I think there's also another proverb as well that says the Lord opposes the proud.
Yeah.
As well.
Gives grace to the humble.
Yeah, but so clearly we can see that the Bible is trying to tell us that pride is not a good thing and the Lord does not like it.
No.
I guess the idea is, okay, so we know what pride is in our own definitions and everything like that, but what does the Bible kind of outline pride to be as well? And I think we're not going to go into and read these scriptures specifically, but because we're going to delve into some other scriptures later on properly.
Mm.
But I think obviously a good example is the fall at the beginning in Genesis 3.
Good place to start.
Eve is deceived by the serpent and everything like that. And you can see that in this scripture that the first thing, one of the key things that Satan appeals to is their desire to be like God, the desire to be at his level of knowledge and wisdom, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And that was enticing to her and to Adam as well. And that is what made them partake of it as well. So according to this, we can see that pride could be defined as elevating ourselves or elevating our own opinion to that of God's or trying to be like God as well.
Yeah.
Is there anything else from that scripture that you think?
Nah, it's a good takeout. I think it's interesting. It's really only a number of verses that God's like, don't eat the tree. And then she just decides like only a couple of verses later so quickly that it's like, I'm going to choose my own way.
Mm.
That's, man, when like application questions straight off the bat is like, you know, how many times have we heard like God and then we just quickly change like to our own thing? Because like, I know what God said, but I want to do this. And it's like, it's sobering, man, how quickly, you know, you know, our hearts can sort of turn away from what God wants to do.
Yeah.
That's why we all need his grace, and it's all available to us. So
absolutely.
What's another example you feel like would be there? We'll keep creeping along Genesis.
Let's go.
Yeah. Maybe Tower of Babel.
Yes, Tower of Babel, another great one.
Good Babel.
Because I think another thing from coming from Genesis 3, Adam and Eve and everything like that and the serpent, is that we can see from Genesis 1 that God placed them in dominion over the earth, over the creatures and everything like that. It's very clear that he placed mankind over it as well. So there's a level of authority as well. So the fact that they were elevated to a certain level of authority wasn't necessarily the issue with the fall, right?
Yeah.
The elevation wasn't the issue. But I feel like then when we delve into the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 verses 1 to 9, it becomes a little bit clearer as well what the issue is when elevation becomes pride and stuff like that.
Mm.
So you see them talking about like, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we, what does it say exactly? I don't want to misquote it. Let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.
Yeah.
So they just created bricks and they baked them and all that kind of stuff and mortar and stuff like that. And they're like, okay, now let's build a city for ourselves and build up our own name.
Mm.
And so then it comes quite clear from that. Okay, so the issue here, the reason why God came against that was the fact that they had elevated themselves in their own merit, trying to be like God again, but they were doing it in their own merit.
Mm.
And so the difference between that and what was happening in Genesis 1 was that Genesis 1, the Lord is the one that elevated mankind.
Yeah.
He put them in that position of authority. Yeah. It was not themselves that they put in that position.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you have any other thoughts?
It's interesting. Oh, yeah. I was doing a bit of research way back on a bit of Tower of Babel. It's interesting the way that, I can't remember exactly what they're called. They're these little towers. Essentially, what they were making Tower of Babel was these towers essentially... I'm so mad that I can't remember the name of it. Anyway, essentially what ancient people would do is they would try and build up to where they thought the gods were.
Mm.
And they made literally a bedroom at the top of these things. Yep. And it was essentially their worship going, we need to fulfill the needs of a god so that we can get what we want and stuff. That was the whole reason of it. And so their perception of God was, we are going to build up so that we can get really what we want.
Mm.
And they're doing that towards God.
Mm.
So it's really this, first of all, inadequate view of God. God needs something from us. I've got something to give, like, and he owes me something and I'm going to please him so that he will do this for me. And this very unstable view of God, then he then confuses them. So it's this mix of pride and just wrong viewing of God, which led to pride.
Yeah.
Which God was like, okay, guys, like, I'm going to have to like knock this whole thing, like confuse you. But then it's interesting. Next chapter, he then reveals himself intentionally to Abraham.
Mm.
So he then goes on this journey of showing people what it looks like to walk, not in pride, but in humility. Abraham was then called the friend of God.
Yep.
A humble man, a good man, man of faith. So you got these two, in those two chapters, contrasted people who had this wrong view of God and it was all self-centered. It was all about what I can get from God and pride, build a name for myself. And then, God's essentially then beginning that from that place of pride begins the redemption narrative almost of revealing himself to Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then all the way to us.
Yeah.
So that we can be friends with God. It's interesting.
So good. Yeah.
I'm mad that I can't remember the name of that thing. Hey, but it's all right.
They'll go look it up themselves.
So we just touched on that then. So it's really pride. We could say it's really to elevate ourselves, our own opinion over God's judgment, God's opinion.
Mm.
But it's also to elevate ourselves off based on our own merits, something that we can get out of it. It's that I can... putting myself above people, above God, what I will get out of it, self-pleasing.
Yes, absolutely. And I think another thing from the scripture as well that's really interesting is the level of insecurity that they have as well as they are trying to build this tower, this city for themselves. because they're talking about like, oh, we need to do this so that we won't be scattered over the face of the earth. There's a certain level of concern, anxiety, insecurity that they have about their name and how it will last and will it be acknowledged and all that kind of stuff. And that kind of brings into scope the idea of pride and insecurity kind of coming from similar sources as well. And I think it's really important to take note of as well, because we can be like, oh, that person is prideful and that person is prideful. But the root of it might be actually quite similar to your own issue about that you feel really insecure, because God hasn't created us to be insecure, right? He's created us to, like Genesis 1 said, to be in authority over the earth and to have dominion and all that kind of stuff. So we're called to sit in confidence and we're seated at the right hand of God. There's so many scriptures.
But not in pride.
But not in pride.
But not in insecurity.
There's a balance.
Yeah.
There's a balance between it. And I think, but you were saying something really interesting about like pride and insecurity and how the Lord addresses it and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And I think that's really interesting.
Yeah. We were chatting about this right, literally right before we hit record. It's like the root of pride and then insecurity sometimes is really similar. So it might be, you know, a mistrust of, I'm putting my thoughts, what I think of myself over God, whether that's pride or it's the self-doubt that I have in myself. I think whilst it's the same root and the God uses the same solution to it, so he'll address it with truth, but you know, he does it actually, he applies the truth in a different way. So if you're struggling with insecurity, it's not like God's going to just whack you over the back of the head and just like, you are loved. Why didn't you get that? Like he'll apply truth, but he does it really tenderly.
Yeah.
But I think it's also, you know, when we're actually dealing with pride, God coming in and actually, it's almost like this wow moment of like, oh, like God's actually God and I'm not. Mm. And so it'll be this, sometimes this more, not intense, but more sobering look at the truth.
Yep.
It's like this, oh, wow, like I've been getting ahead of myself. Like and to live then in humility. But then if you're like, for me, I know I've struggled with insecurity and almost sometimes trusting the voices in your head more than the love of God. God meets you in a place there. Like if you feel like you're going through that, meets you in a place of real tenderness.
Yeah.
His love. His love doesn't change. Similar, I don't think we need to touch on it heaps, but you know, argument of the Galatians and stuff.
Yeah.
In circumcision or not, or this whole idea of, you know, we've been taught that we think that like it's pretty much the work of God. I need to do more. I need to get circumcised. I need to do something more than what Christ has done for me. So essentially, and I've struggled with this before, have we ever been like, okay, the grace of God works for that person, but I feel like I need to do more to validate myself. Mm. In the same way that, you know, okay, well, maybe the grace of God works for me, but it doesn't apply to that person. That's pride. Sometimes it's insecurity the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
Which one are you? Which one are we?
Yeah.
Confronting question to ask ourselves.
Yeah.
But let's dive into some like examples. Yes. We're doing a Bible chat, so
this is a Bible chat. Up the Bible.
We've been floating around a little bit. So that's the definition of pride that we're really going to be hovering around. We want to look at some biblical examples of what does this look like? How is this sort of case studies of, you know, in the Bible, different people who maybe they started well, maybe they just were prideful people and we're like, that is a classic example. And sort of go around, how are we going to apply this? What can we learn from the Bible? The point of Bible chats is not that we just discuss theology, but, you know, theology without applying itself is really just bad theology. It needs to change us. And that's the fullness of theology. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to unpack the Bible, and then hopefully that you guys walk away today, being more equipped, but more aware of yourself, in areas maybe where you're struggling with pride or insecurity and how you can bring that to God and grow from that. So, what's the first thing we want to do?
I think we want to delve into Hezekiah.
A bit of Hezekiah.
Hezzy?
He's an all right bloke, to be honest.
Yeah,
he's actually, I'm about to give him a really bad rap.
In your words, he was one of, well, you didn't say it exactly in these words, but he was one of the top three.
He was. I actually
think. One of the top three kings.
I would list, was it was probably David.
Yes.
Or maybe top four. David.
Yeah.
Actually, no, maybe top three. I was gonna say Solomon, but he
yeah. Had a few extra wives.
Yeah, that's all right. I reckon wives. David, and then you've got Josiah, started the big revival of the Bible, and then I reckon Hezekiah, top three kings.
Yeah.
Hezekiah is really interesting. You can read about him in 2 Kings. I'm just flipping there now. 2 Kings 18. So if you've got your Bible, whap it open. If you're in the car, please do not open your Bible and get distracted whilst driving. But you can listen along because I'll read it out. But 18 verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." That's a mouthful. Essentially, Hezekiah began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So he had quite a long reign. Verse 3, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places, he broke down the pillars, and he cut down the Asherah, all of the false gods. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel were making offerings to it. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept the commandments that the Lord had commanded Moses." And this is verse 7. "The Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. He wouldn't serve him. He struck down the Philistines, blah, 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 blah. He was a good guy."
Mm.
"He did great things." There's a token phrase that is said of all the kings that were good. They started off really well, and it says that they obeyed all the commandments of the Lord. They feared the Lord with all their heart. They're actually a really great example. That's how he started.
Yeah.
Really, really interesting. I was chatting with Pastor Thomas about this contrast of, he was saying that he's got this chart in his Bible somewhere that essentially has this column of the start of King's reigns.
Yeah.
And then the end of King's reigns.
Yeah, right.
And comparing how they went. 29 years is a long reign.
Mm.
He was 25. That's literally the age that, like, we'd already be reigning.
Yeah.
Some of us listening to this, it's like you would be king of Israel then.
Yeah.
And you reign for another nearly 30 years. You can start well. Many of us start, you know, start even walking with Jesus well, with integrity, but things can creep in. And it's really interesting because Hezekiah is one of those guys, like he follows the word of the Lord and almost turns the nation's hearts back towards God. It gives a bit of hope. It's like, oh, they're not going to go into exile. They're not turning away from God. Really, really interesting. Until he grew strong. And this is said of a lot of different kings. You got Uzziah, Rehoboam. Really interesting phrase within Uzziah. It says that he followed the Lord till he grew strong.
Mm.
And then his heart turned away.
Yep.
Really, really sobering statement.
Yeah.
It's like almost this picture of someone who's like the runner up and they stay in good form the whole entire time. Like I remember chatting with someone, they said about this tennis player that who was so on top of their game, they were second in the world.
Yeah.
Seed number two, and they were so good until they hit number one, and then they just, all of their talent dropped. They reached the top of the ladder. Wow. And that was when their guard went down.
Mm.
That's what happens here.
Mm.
Hezekiah's got a bunch of things. And then in the midst of his rebelling against Assyria, who's trying to, you know, take over Jerusalem. And then you got Babylon, who's actually coming to do like a sneak attack on Assyria.
Yeah.
And he's trying to side with them. Really interesting. Hezekiah's sick. And then it says that, you know, this guy from Babylon, his name was Merodach Baladan.
Wow. That's
the Sounds name. Like a, like... If all the names of the Bible, there's a scary guy, Merodach Baladan, mate.
Oh.
He's the son of Baladan. Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan. He's like Merodach Baladan the second. Bad day to be anyone in his path. So he's essentially the son of the king of Babylon. Comes to him and he's essentially trying to make a treaty. Remember what the Lord said to the kings? He says, "Do not partner with all of the other nations." Mm. To rely on the Lord. The Lord is your defender. He's the one who will protect you. You don't need to go and almost make truces and stuff to sort of make a safety net for yourself out of your own ability. What happens is he's sick. Medroc rocks up. And so Hezekiah shows, this is 2 Kings 20. He shows him all of the treasures that he had found in his storehouses. He says, verse 13, Hezekiah welcomed him. He showed him all his treasure of his house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. He showed them everything. Bit of context, kings don't usually do that unless they're trying to get something out of it. Yes. It's like, bro, look at all of this stuff that I got. Yeah. It's not just like you're like 2 years old, you're trying to show off to your mate, like, look what my dad has, bro. It's like, he's getting something out of this.
Yeah.
Isaiah the prophet rocks up and goes, bro, why are these guys here? What do they say to you? And he's like, oh, we're going to make a truce with them. And he's like, what did you show them? He says, like, I showed them all of the treasures that we had. He's showing off. And he's trying to make this sort of truce to sort of cushion himself. But what happens is this, Isaiah essentially goes, okay, well, there'll come a day when all these treasures will be carried off to Babylon. And Hezekiah, it's really, really interesting. This is the ending, closing bookends of his reign. This is how he is reflected in the history.
Yeah.
It says that all of the treasures one day they will go. This is verse 16. Verse 18, some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, they'll be taken away as well. There'll be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Gosh. Hezekiah, this is verse 19, he says to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not? In other words, I don't care if there is just peace and security in my days.
Wow.
He did not care that his actions would impact even the next generation.
Mm.
It ends on this really sour note of pride. Yeah. He's followed the Lord all those 29 years. Really, it's sad. And then his heart turns away from God. He's forgetting to trust in the Lord, and he's making all of these provisions in his own, boasting in his own wealth, in his own things. Similar to when David numbered and did a census of all the people. Yeah. He's trying to prove to himself, I am okay and I don't really need God.
Mm.
What's even worse, you really see the pride come out. It's like, okay, well, your sons, this is all going to be stripped away from you. But the Lord's like, God wouldn't do it in his days, but he's like, okay, I don't care as long as I'm safe.
Yeah.
I don't care about the repercussion of my actions. I don't care about the impact of the next generation. Really sobering. How am I living, and how is even the way that I'm obeying and being obedient to God, how will that impact even the next gen, people that we father?
Yeah.
We don't think about that as young adults because we're not married yet.
Yeah.
Or some absolutely. Of us are like married and we don't have kids yet. It's too far out of the picture, but how we're living has generational impact. But also coming back to pride then, it's really just like, we need to be encouraged to make sure our actions are, we're careful that our actions are actually impacting others in a good way. Yep. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's really sobering.
Yeah. I think that this story of Hezekiah is really interesting as well. Like, you were talking to me about as well, that no one is exempt from falling into the trap of pride. And I think one of the clear things that we can see as an issue is the way he shows him his whole armory and all the spices and all the wealth.
All of it.
If we're thinking about it, it's just like, this really isn't yours. This is the Lord's as well.
Yeah.
And I think that's another key thing as well. Because, on the way up to, whatever peak level of whatever, I don't know, platform we're on and stuff like that.
Mm.
Yeah, we did trust the Lord and we were humble and all of that as well. But there is a point as well where we can suddenly look at all that we have and think, wow, I have so much.
Yeah.
And not remember who provided all that and who got us to this 100% point as well.
It's this lack of gratitude sometimes.
Yeah.
Or not even lack of it. It's just forgetting to be grateful, which is a lack of gratitude. But it's not that you're not grateful. It's sometimes we just forget to be, and it can just result in entitlement, in pride.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Sobering, man.
It is.
Because I see myself in this. No, I feel like. We're invited to see ourselves in the kings.
Yeah.
In the Bible characters of just like, man, even David is like peak of his reign.
Yeah.
Like during the springtime when the kings go to war, he stayed home and then he was like, no, I'm too good for that. Yeah. And then he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's like when you hit like the peak, you think you're all good. We let our guard down, man. Oh.
Yeah. We just have to be so cautious about that.
Mm. What's another
yeah.
example that we're going to chat about?
Yeah. Another quite obvious example is Jonah. I'm sure that we all know.
Good old Jonah.
But we're going to delve into it a little bit because I feel like Jonah is a very great example in terms of like a lot of the elements of pride and what it leads to and even how to respond when we find ourselves being like falling into the trap of pride as well. So I'm just going to read. We're not going to read the whole of Jonah because that will take a long time. But we're going to read Jonah 1 verses 1 to 4. And then we're going to read 11 to 17 as well. And the rest of it we'll kind of just discuss. So let's read Jonah 1 verses 1 to 4 first. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then basically the mariners, the people on the ship, the sailors, they realize that, oh, like, there must be a god or something like that that's angry at us. Let's figure out what it is. They cast lots. They figure out that it's Jonah. And then we jump down to verse 11 and it says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quieten down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quieten down for me, for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.'" And so then they try to row a bit harder, try to get through it, but they can't. And so they eventually decide Jonah needs to go. They chuck him offboard.
Bad day to be Jonah.
And then Jonah gets consumed by a large fish and is swallowed by it and then is in it for 3 days and three nights. Eventually, then we get to chapter 2 and then we see Jonah offering up a prayer to the Lord, mm-hmm. prayer of repentance, acknowledging God's sovereignty and his authority as well. And then eventually the Lord allows Jonah to be spat out of the fish onto land, yeah. dry land. And he goes and he proclaims the word of the Lord to Nineveh and they actually repent and they turn away from their sin and everything. So I think this is a really cool scripture to get an idea of what, like, you know, pride is, how it, like, you know, what... This is a really good scripture to really get a good in-depth look at what pride can look like. Yeah. So yeah. One of the first things that I noticed as well was that, like, the standard that Jonah had in his mind, he thought that it was in some way more accurate or better than the Lord's, right? We see this when we get to chapter 4 and, like, Jonah is complaining to the Lord. And he says to the Lord, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live."
Damn.
So a little dramatic, but you know, we can sometimes relate to that
yeah.
level of drama, I suppose.
The Lord honestly should have done like what he did with Elijah. Like
yeah.
give him a snack, mate. Give him a nap. And send him on his way.
Yeah, send him on his way. Bang. Not you when you don't have your Snickers, you know? That kind of thing, right? But yeah, no. So he thought these people are not deserving of the Lord's grace. These are evil people. These people really suck. Because Nineveh was the capital of Syria at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Syrian people, evil people, doing awful things. And
yeah.
Israelites reading this scripture would have been like, yeah, no, it is justified that they receive the judgment of the Lord
for
what they do.
Mm-hmm.
And this is obviously what Jonah was thinking as well. And so he thought, no, I disagree with this. We need to like, I need to run from the presence of the Lord because I'm not going to do it, right? I don't agree with it. And that was his pride showing through in that moment, thinking his opinion better than the Lord's.
Yeah.
And that these people as well were not entitled to the grace that he himself had received as well.
Yeah.
And I think we can sometimes fall into that trap as well of thinking that the grace is good enough for me, but not enough for them because I just maybe lie a little bit, but they're doing awful things.
Yeah.
They're like in sexual sin and they're doing really bad things. But it's, yeah, it's prideful for us to assume that.
It's characteristic of, to be honest, like of Jonah, of Israel as well, but also of us.
Yeah.
Like it's, you just said it. It's like where there's so, all of Israel really would be reading this book and going like, oh yeah, the one people that we don't want to be turned towards God.
Yeah.
Yet God like had forgiveness on them.
Exactly.
And it would completely have messed with their like perception of God's grace. Their pride, it would have really confronted a bit of pride in them and going like, man, like this ain't good. Like, and you, we were just talking about this before. It's interesting how he says, he's like, Lord, like, would you just take my life from me? Because there's, I don't want to go back to the town and then have them see that you really didn't, you didn't kill them.
Absolutely.
Yeah, you had mercy on them. Why did he say that? Why? Like,
yeah,
we were talking, there was a verse, isn't it, in Deuteronomy?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So in Deuteronomy 18, this is talking about prophets and stuff. But the prophet, this is the Lord speaking, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously.
So he's thinking, I've just said to the town of Nineveh that you guys are going to die.
Yeah.
And the Lord is declaring destruction on you. But they repent and the Lord doesn't do it.
Yeah.
That makes Jonah a false prophet in the eyes of Israel.
Yeah.
So he's going to go back. What does it say that they're going to stone him?
I don't think this scripture specifically talks about stoning, but
it's a bad
it's
look.
It's likely.
He
not
would be
good
ostracized,
yeah,
a false prophet. Like,
yeah.
That's so he's, it makes sense.
It makes sense that he's like so dramatic about like, just let me die here.
So
like,
he's
reputation is ruined.
Man. His reputation, yeah, it's about, I'm concerned more about how people are going to view me than really obeying God.
Absolutely.
Oh, man.
Yeah. And that in itself is pride as well, because we're worried about the way we look and making sure that we look good.
Yeah.
You know? Rather than just being obedient to the Lord as well.
Have we ever done that, man? In worship, God of tells course. You to pray for something. Oh, no, I don't want to be the person praying for that person.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
God tells me, I don't want to dance. I don't want to be that person.
I don't want to look silly.
Like, or even it's just like everyone's dancing and stuff and God's actually really ministering to you in real stillness.
Yeah.
Well, I want to look like everyone else.
Absolutely.
Like we, this perception of what other people think of us, it's just, we need to learn to respond to God.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
And then, yeah, a few last things as well, like the sense of control that Jonah tried to have over that situation as well by trying to leave and disobey the Lord. He was probably hoping that in that essence, like maybe they won't be saved as well, you know? But he tried to control that, and that was undermining the authority of the Lord.
Wow.
And the control that the Lord has over everything, over all creation, all people and stuff. He was trying, obviously he can't succeed in that, right? The Lord still has dominion and control.
Yeah.
But he tried everything he could. He thought he'd run to the other side of the earth and be like, then I will leave.
Yeah.
Then I can like, you know, deny that what God wants me to do and stuff. But it sounds silly, but anyway.
Yeah.
And then the last thing as well, I think, is that this is actually one of the good things about Jonah, although he did fall back on it again at the very end. But it was in that moment when he's offering up the prayer to the Lord in chapter 2 that he's showing that those signs of humility. And how is that expressed? Through repentance and through submission to the will of God.
Yeah.
And so if we're talking about pride and how do we combat it and what does the opposite of pride look like? It looks like being able to be humble enough to repent when we know that we have exalted ourselves or our opinion above the Lord's, being quick to repent and quick to submit ourselves to the will of God, obedience.
Yeah.
Those are the key things as well. And so I feel like that's something that we really want to leave you guys with as well, because obviously we are going to find ourselves in situations
100%.
Where, oh, okay, that was a bit prideful. Oh, I didn't really acknowledge the Lord in that and I relied on my own merits and all that kind of stuff. But it's important to know how do we deal with it. And that is through repentance.
Yeah.
Going back to Lord. The Lord is loving and gracious.
Mm.
The Ninevites were like, you know, they repented and the Lord forgave them.
And they were the worst
of all
people. They were
the worst of all people.
Yeah.
As well. Like you were talking to me earlier about like, you know, the fact that they were skinning people. There and all those types of things as well.
They were terrifying people.
Terrifying people.
Yeah.
But the Lord still forgave them. They repented and the Lord forgave them.
Mm.
And, Yeah, and then submission to his will.
Yeah. Yeah.
What the Lord has said, we do it, right?
Yeah. It's so important. It's the reason we read these, go through these scriptures, and it's important to really learn from them, is because it actually brings up stuff in us where we become more aware of the stuff actually that's going on in our hearts. Like, I read this stuff and I'm going, I see myself in these kings, in Jonah, in the prophets and stuff. They're not perfect people. Yeah. But some of them repented, some of them didn't.
Yeah.
That's a real important place to be at, is because, like, this awareness that comes of ourselves. Like, I think it was John Calvin, he said that knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves go really hand in hand. Because, you know, knowing God, it comes into a context of our lives. Sometimes things bubble up, pride bubbles up and stuff, but the more we become aware of, you know, these things that maybe aren't quite right in our hearts, pride, insecurity, whatever it is, that when we become aware of that, what we need to do there is not shovel it away and be like, okay, it's not there, I'm just going to ignore it. It's then to bring it to God and be like, God, I'm actually dealing with pride.
Yeah.
Like, teach me in your word.
Yeah.
Help me cultivate a life of humility. Like, read Philippians chapter 2, how Jesus had all of it and he humbled himself even to the point of death. Like, that's crazy. Like, yeah. The leader is the one who serves, not, and that's somehow where significance is. It's this whole upside down view of the kingdom. I think it's a blessing sometimes that these things bubble up.
Yeah.
Pride. And it happens sometimes in community, happens when someone gets the opportunity that you thought you were going to get. Happens when that person gets the job promotion, happens when that person gets the opportunity to hold a microphone and this doesn't happen, or whatever it looks like. I'm comparing myself to other people and it bubbles up then, and our job is to really just be like, God,
yeah,
help.
Yeah.
I need help, man.
Absolutely.
Purify my heart. Help me to be a person of love. Like, yeah.
Absolutely. Just making sure that we're going back to him.
You know? Yeah.
Never be afraid of going to the Lord with these things and admitting the fault in that as well. Because even in that essence as well, it is prideful to not be able to admit that as well. And I feel like that's a good place to leave it as well. So, we just want to leave you with, like, just the application of making sure that, like, you know, where in my life am I maybe not quick to repent, that I haven't submitted to the will of God, you know? Those types of things as well. When have I decided that this is good in my eyes, but not necessarily gone to lunch and ask what is good 100%. In your eyes?
Yeah. Where have I compared, even I thought I'm better than someone else because I got this gift, or even vice versa, that person's more gifted than me, so I'm less significant. Like, absolutely. All of it, man. Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's awesome.
It's good.
Well, yeah. Thank you so much for tuning into this as well. We hope that has blessed you. And so, we'll continue this discussion on identity in Christ in the coming weeks as well. And we'll see you next time.
For Bible Chats, it's good times. See ya.
See you.
Bye.